He could have told him this anywhere. He could have told them this one in a dream, at his house. But no, God wanted to meet him at that very place. And what they would do is they would take that incense, and they would, it was specifically prescribed by God, had to have these exact smells and these exact fragrances. They would put it in, and just like we had at our fire at the, when you start adding these type of things, all of a sudden it starts burning and a lot of smoke comes up. And the whole purpose of this is that it would provide a cloud that would hide the presence and the glory of God to ensure that, now there was a veil there, but that's just the element of what it was, the symbolism of saying the Lord is the glorious light and the glory of God man cannot approach unto, and he must be hidden in the cloud. And so we find that this sacrifice of the offering of the priest is pointing to a one-time event that would happen in the life of Jesus Christ. He is coming as the Lamb of God to offer that sacrifice, and His blood is better than all the blood of the bulls and goats that could never take away sin. Those were just pictures pointing forward to the one true sacrifice, that He Himself once for all would die for our sins, so if anyone would believe on Him, they could receive the grace of God. It's Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrifice. But you know what? That incense that was going up is a picture of prayer. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." See, God wanted them to see within this that there was an application of that sacrifice to themselves through their prayer. And in Revelation chapter 5 and 8, it describes the smoke of the incense and identifies that before the throne of God. There's incense before the throne. And that incense symbolizes still to this day and will be the prayers of God's people and the saints of God. In fact, we can look at verse 10. And we can see verse 10, it says, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense." So here they were, a bunch of people had gathered outside while He was inside, offering up and saying, "Okay, here's the incense." But it wasn't just empty symbolism. They were praying. They were under a foreign ruler, the symbol of God's displeasure upon them. And they were seeking for God to have mercy because of the sacrifice that was in there. And it was at this time that God chose to reveal and break His silence of 400 years. Because God doesn't do it any other way. There must be a sacrifice. And there must be intercession. I've talked to you about the sacrifice of His death. But I'm going to tell you, that would not be enough to save you. He could not have died for your sins and stayed in the tomb. It is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the Bible says He ever lives for you. Lives for what? To make intercession for you. There's a ministry that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has agreed by the, to the Father to do for you for all of eternity. And that is to be an intercessor for you. We will always feel secure in heaven because of the Lamb of God. Because of His sacrifice, He ever lives as the intercessor for us. And so you say, "Oh, I have everything I need in Jesus." The requirements have been met for God to pour out His grace. And you see, God's not unfeeling that He's not touched with the sin of this world. He took it upon Himself. He met our need. But I believe that there's an important role that we are to have in this process. What is it? There's a sacrifice and there's an intercession. You and I come, and the Bible says, Hebrews 4:15, Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? All right, some of us know it. I'm going to say it again. That we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. All right, this is what you say, I need that grace. God says, pray and come boldly. Why can we come boldly? Because Jesus Christ, He's opened the veil through His flesh. He is ever there living to make intercession. That doesn't mean that we don't pray. It means that we can have confidence in prayer. Yeah. And we can come to receive God's faithful answer. We need to claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when we come. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, or part of what that means. You recognize that I have no merit of my own to claim before the throne of God. I'm not trying to twist God with a lot of words. I'm not making bargains and deals with God to get Him to do what I want Him to do. I am coming on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It changes our perspective. God wants you and me to seek the grace of God. As one man said, at the moment of prayer, God acts for His people. And that's exactly what happened. The people are praying, the incense is going up, and 400 years of silence is broken. God moves. You see, what is humility in prayer? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Prayer is humbly admitting your need. And the prayer that avails with God is the drawing near to God in greater abandonment of pride and self-will. God, He's working us to that place where through our needs, He is causing us to realize our need for Him and making us more and more willing to walk according to the requirements of grace. So we see here the context of grace. It's in the context of need. We see the requirements for grace, and that's a sacrifice coupled with intercession. But let's see the pattern of grace, and that's found in verses 11 through 13. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The pattern of grace that we see in these verses are a supernatural working of God. So grace is God on the march, God at moving. But you know how God works in this world? He has a human instrument. God's great work is to say, a son is going to be born. A baby. And He goes on to say all that God is going to do through that child. This is the working of God's grace. This is the pattern of how God is going to work in our lives. Let's think about this in regards to the supernatural power of God. Last night, and Friday night, and we were doing Christmas on the Bricks. And we were doing the presentation of the birth of Christ from the perspective of angels. And the Bible says the angels wonder and are just stunned at the salvation that God's doing. So we tried to cast it in that light. It was kind of fun. And I was dressed up in an angel costume. I've never looked better in all my life. And I walked up to people that I'd, total strangers, and I'd say, have you ever met an angel before? And then I would reach out my hand and say, hi, my name's... It was a great conversation starter. A couple of people said, well, not that I know of. That's a good thing, because the Bible says we may have entertained angels unawares. We're not always aware of what an angel, we're in the presence of that. And so it's an amazing aspect. But there is this supernatural realm around us. But I have to say, have I personally ever talked with an angel? No. And I'm going to guess, just from Zechariah's response, neither had Zechariah either. And here he is, an older man. And this unseen reality was true, even though he had never seen it. But you think about that. He was there offering the incense. And I can see him there going through it. And the altar right there, the small little altar. And then right here. And we know from the later in the story that this man, the angel, is Gabriel. And he appears to Mary later and he says, I am an angel Gabriel who stand in the presence of God. So here he was. This was his domain on the other side of the veil. And God just said, step through the veil. He didn't have to go very far. I want you to understand, God's presence was mediated through that place. And he was so close to the presence of God, but he hadn't seen the supernatural power of God. He hadn't seen it manifested before him. And all of a sudden, it was there. And the angel of the heralding of the presence of God was in there before him. And it says, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. See, this aspect of the angel appearing is a revealing of the presence of God. And so you'll see throughout the book of Luke that fear is the natural response of people who come to those to realize, I am in the presence of God. Not that this angel was God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he is the messenger from the very presence of God. And so he had the glory of God about him. He comes from the right side of the altar, it says here. That aspect would indicate, just like Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. This is his right-hand man, one of the main messengers of the presence of God. So we have this amazing display of supernatural power. And then we see the human instrument. The angel announces the birth of a baby. God's plan of grace is to set in motion through the weakness of men. We need to understand this part. God is searching the world to and fro. His eyes have no rest because he's looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him, who's trusting him that he might demonstrate his power and his glory through them, Chronicle says. God did not part the Red Sea until Moses lifted his staff over it. Did Moses do it? No. God did it. But he did it through a man. God did not strike Goliath down with lightning. He used a young man. God did not make the Midianites to hear trumpet sounds. He used a fearful man. God did not send angels to warn Nineveh. He used a reluctant man. God did not redeem humanity apart from mankind. He became a man. See, God does not write the gospel message in the sky. He commissions his people to give the word. Right. One of the parts that we left off in our presentation of the birth of Christ at the Christmas at the Bricks was this idea. The angels wanting to tell more people about the gospel and yet being reminded that that's not God's plan. Yeah. He has now commissioned it to us that we must tell what God has done. Can you imagine a whole angelic world waiting at the cash register? And we pass right on by. That opportunity with that neighbor, that friend, that family member. And the angels ready to proclaim the glory of God, and our mouths are shut. See, God's supernatural working will be done upon this earth, but he's going to use a man to do it. He wants to take up little, weak. I mean, can God do it all on his own? Yes, but that's too easy. He ties himself to reluctant, fearful, failing human beings, and then he accomplishes his work, and he gets all the glory. You know, oftentimes God set us to praying before he does his work. And you know, often I found after God sets you to praying, he often sets you to go answer that prayer. How many missionaries have been called praying for someone else to go? How many people have been evangelized by the person who had been praying for them? And God called upon them and said, you go. You meet that need. See, the pattern of grace is supernatural working through a human instrument. What does the Bible tell us? He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're the clay pots. He is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that's within us. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Thou hast perfected praise because of thine enemies. God wants to show how great He is by taking the weakest among us and demonstrating His supernatural power. You can be a tool. You can yield your members as instruments of righteousness into the hands of Almighty God and see His grace empower you. That's the pattern of how grace works. So get about the praying. Get about seeking God to make you an instrument of that grace to other people. And then we see lastly here the basis for grace. We find this in verse 13. He says unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, just for effect here, I want to read that verse again, and I'll just leave off a few words here. And the angel said unto him, fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Was that completely understandable? Did you understand everything I said? Yeah, you did. What I'm trying to help you understand is their names are not necessary to be said, but he says their name. What do we become? We saw that John's name is significant. God calls him John. He identifies, he tells his parents what to call him because it's important. This story is about grace. It reveals that I am gracious. But you know what? Zechariah's name means something. And Elizabeth's name means something. Well, what do they mean? Well, let's see here. Here's our equation. Zechariah plus Elizabeth equals John. All right? All right, that makes sense? I think we're all on the same page here. Here it is. Zechariah means God remembers. Fear not, Zechariah. God remembers. Your prayer is heard. Go tell your wife, Elizabeth, the covenant of God, that she will bear a son. See, when you put together their names, it actually says a sentence. When God remembers His covenant, you have the grace of God. Isn't that so beautiful? It warms my heart. I think about the providence of God to bring these two together, two individuals who were named probably by their parents. And God brought them together to be married. He gave them their names. He gave them their barrenness. All to communicate this truth. God doesn't forget His covenant promise. You know what it means to God remembers? That does not mean that God forgets certain things. In terms of like He loses information. Like I lose my car keys. Or I lose my pen. You're like, what in the world? I can't remember where I put that thing. Okay, that's not what God experiences. What it means is, when God remembers, it means that He thinks about something as the basis on which He's going to act. And so when He remembers the cross, it means He looks at the cross and says, because of the cross, I'm going to do this. He's not looking at our sin. He's looking at the cross, and that's why He's able to give us grace. And He remembers, He says, what does God remember? He says, when I remember my covenant and my promise and my oath that I have made, then I act with grace. You know, the Bible says He remembers their sin no more, Jeremiah 31, 34. That means, doesn't mean that he has no knowledge that we ever sinned. It means that he will never look at our sin and then act toward us on the basis of our sin. He'll never use our sin as the basis of any activity towards us. He'll remember them no more. That's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's what forgiveness is like. I want to just take your mind, your eye here. You're in chapter 1 of Luke. Look over at verse 53. He says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Here, Mary is mentioning this. Let's go look at Zechariah and what he says. He has an opportunity to praise the Lord in verses 68 to the end of the chapter. You know, Zechariah had a lot of time to think, I think. He couldn't talk very much, and so he had a lot of time to meditate. And so when God opened his mouth, he had a ready song, a poem that maybe he was ready, maybe wrote it down ahead of time, whatever, we don't know exactly, but he says this. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy," that's a word that really pulls in covenant, "promise to our fathers," and here's our word, "and to remember his holy covenant to Zechariah Elizabeth." He recognized the significance. God was remembering what he had promised. Be encouraged, O child of God. God does not act towards you according to your merit. He acts according to his promise. He responds to us according to what he has promised toward his son. And it's on the basis of his merit that he acts towards us. You see, in the promises of God, let's put it this way. What produced God to make a promise? It was his character. It's who he is. That's why he makes the promise on the basis of who he is. So every time you have a description of the character of God, you actually have a promise. Every description of God's character can be turned into a promise, and every promise can be turned into a description of God's character. And you can take them both ways, and that's a fun food for meditation. You begin to think about God. When he makes a promise, you say, he is truthful. That's who he is. He cannot lie. But it means in terms of that, I know he's going to do everything that he's promised to me. When he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, I mean, even when it feels like I am God forsaken. Job was a man who thought he was God forsaken, and it seemed like everything was going wrong in his life. But Jesus Christ has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says that I will raise him up on the last day. He has promised that to everyone who will believe. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll perform it. He's going to keep on going. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up on you. You may want to give up on you, but God hasn't, and he's going to keep on working and perfecting and training and disciplining us. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Take these promises. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, believe him and trust him. See, God's grace brings us to this wonderful plan. Let's see, in conclusion today, if you have needs, it is of the very character of God to give grace to meet those needs. God wants to meet your needs today. He has provided his son for that grace. We think of the scripture that says, if he is willing to give up his son, how much more will he also with him freely give us all things? He has provided the Son to provide the pathway for that grace. God will grant that grace according to His promises as we diligently seek it in prayer. God wants us to intercede and claim the grace that we need. And God's plan is to use you, yes, you, as an instrument of that grace to other people. All of these things found within these beautiful verses, laying for us the whole meaning of the gospel story. Jesus Christ's birth, heralding the breaking of the cycle of sin and suffering and death. That cycle doesn't have to be your story. Your story can be changed by the grace of God. If you do not know that your sins are forgiven, God's grace is offered to you today. If you're struggling today, you've come in discouraged, you've come in defeated, you've come in goaded by the memories of the past, God has grace to meet your need. Seek Him. Seek Him today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the grace of God. So faithful. So true. 2,000 years ago, these events took place, and You are the same God still today. Lord, You know the names of every person here. You know their story. You know what they're struggling with. You know their needs. And Father, I pray that Your grace would meet those needs, that You would cause faith by Your word to erupt all through this auditorium, and that we would commit to seeking Your face and seeing Your hand, the supernatural working through the ordinary human instruments around us. Lord, would You do that on a mighty way in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sing, O come, Emmanuel.
About this time of year.